So let me bring you up to speed. Hebrews have been in Egyptian slavery at this point in the Exodus story for 400 years of slavery. Moses, their future leader, is in self-imposed exile in the desert of Midian. So they are kind of in trouble. This is the point. Then something significant happens. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under the burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. That takes us to the first two words of verse 23, are years past. Look at your neighbor and say, years past? Years past. Isn't it amazing how many years can pass just like that? It's like, what happened? When did I stop being 20? Right? You know, when did it happen? Here's the reality in life. If you are not intentional about life, the years of life will simply pass you by. Decades will go by, and you will be in the same spot you were decades ago. In our text today, the Hebrews, the setup to it was that the Hebrews went to Egypt to get some food during a famine. 400 years later, they're still in Egypt in slavery. What it means is that every single Hebrew born automatically became a slave. It is all they ever knew. They were born as slaves. Not only were they born as slaves, but they didn't know another Hebrew that had ever not been a slave. Everyone like them had always been a slave. Every single baby was born into bondage. Bondage without hope. It's a pretty tough way to live. The reality, though, is that's exactly the situation we are born into. We are all born as slaves to sin. Romans chapter 5 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And I want you to pay attention today to this. Our spiritual life, our spiritual stories parallel the Israelite story coming out of Egypt and coming out of slavery in very important ways. You can see the parallel as the story unfolds. Let me pose this question. How is it that 400 years go by? How do you remain as a nation of people? How do you remain slaves for 400 years? Why during this 400 years, why didn't a rescuer emerge? Why didn't they figure out how to be free? Is it possible that they had been lulled into complacency while they were slaves? That they did not realize they were slaves until it was too late? Maybe their faith and hope had systematically been dismantled or abandoned without fully understanding what was happening. It's amazing how you just end up in places and you don't even know how you got there. It takes a lot of deep evaluation to realize. It's also amazing how that when a person loses hope, they just give up. They just stop trying. Hope seems impossible. And there are so many people in life that have been thrown down and kicked in the face that they just simply learn to take it. It's not worth fighting back. And that is exactly what happens to us spiritually. We are born into spiritual slavery. We are born polluted into a stream of pollution, spiritual pollution. And if we happen to be raised, like our parents or people in our ancestry, if we happen to have been raised by people that were in spiritual slavery that never appreciated the fact that they were in spiritual slavery, then we never know. We just don't know that there's another way until it is so bad that we are desperate. People have an amazing way in life of covering up the pain from other people. We cover up the pain with stuff, right? We get more stuff. We get with education sometimes, with finances, with relationships. But the truth is, some of the loneliest and most broken people in the world live in some of the nicest places. They're just still filled with pain. And the truth is that some people, of course, live in some of the least nicest places. Many times in life, we simply cannot understand what is wrong until we see it with our own eyes, until we feel it with our own hands, that there is a problem. And until someone shows us that there is another way to live, until someone can tell us and paint the picture with the right words to help us understand that life is supposed to be totally and completely different, it's not until then that we really understand. This happens all the time. I have studied the Bible my whole life. I've read about the places in the Bible, the buildings in the Bible, the people in the Bible. But it was not until I went to Israel this past January, the land where so much of the Bible is located, it was as if I had never read the Bible ever. I needed to see it. I needed to feel it. I needed to touch it and smell it, experience it. And for 2 straight weeks, tears flowed down my face at every location we went. And the scriptures that I have studied my whole life just jumped off the page, and I could feel them in a new way. That's just an example, but my point is that sometimes you just have to see it. You have to feel it to know. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, you simply don't know what you don't know. You don't know. It's so profound today. You don't know what you don't know. And the Israelites apparently didn't know anything better. And for Israel, there was not a single one of them that knew what it was like to not be a slave. They knew they were slaves. But what does that really mean if it's all you've ever known? You might ask yourself that as well, wondering, why has it taken you so long to pursue God? You don't know what you don't know. But then something transpired, something that caused the Israelites to have a different response than what they had had for the previous 400 years. It appears to me that the devil overstepped. He went too far, as he so frequently does. He did this through Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, just began to ask for too much. He pushed too hard. And it became so painful that something had to change. Has anybody ever been in that spot where it was so painful that something had to change? Isn't it interesting that that is so frequently what it takes? And finally, 3 of the most important words in the Bible. They cried out. Tell your neighbor, they cried out. They cried out. It says they cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What took so long to cry out? What was the final reason? Why was it so painful? Was the pain of staying the same finally greater than the pain of changing? Apparently. But in some sense, what does it really matter what took so long? As long as they cried out. I wonder what the crying out was like. Was it 500,000 men and women and children stepping outside of their houses, shouting at the top of their lungs, God, where are you? God, I need you. God, will you rescue me? I doubt it. It probably wasn't like that. It was probably the barely audible cries of his sons and daughters, crying themselves to sleep at night, asking themselves, how does this happen? whispering in a broken and shattered faith, shouldn't there be more to life than this? Wondering if the God they've heard about might actually be the one that could rescue them. Imagine their broken hearts, their broken bodies, and their broken prayers. All at once, lifting up to the ears of God. Why didn't they cry out earlier? Probably doesn't matter. The point is, they did cry out. They finally cried out. Maybe in your situation, in your life, maybe in your family for generations, maybe no one's ever cried out to God. Maybe you were born into that polluted stream of sin and no one ever helped to pull you out because no one had done it before you. Whatever your situation, whatever your past, in some sense, it doesn't really matter why, as long as you do, as long as you finally cry out to God. So the point here is this: make sure you cry out to God. Make sure you cry out to God. You know, the 399 years before they cried out, all of those people that didn't cry out before, I'm confident, are thrilled that their grandchildren finally cried out. So make sure you cry out. Because the act of crying out to God is the defining moment of the Hebrew slaves. You see, before they cried out, there was no hope. They had no hope before they cried out. Because crying out is a risk. When you cry out, what if no one comes? When you cry out, what if no one responds? When you cry out, what if you realize they forgot all about you? What if you cry out, and what if there really is no hope? Well, the promise of God is this. The promise of God is that you are not forgotten and that you are not hopeless. So the moment the Israelites cried out to God, that moment, hope was on the way. Hope was on the way in that very moment. And the moment that you and I cry out to God, hope is on the way. It just takes the act of crying out to God. Verse 25 says, God looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. I want you to understand, God was prepared to act the whole time. If they had cried out at year 10, God could have intervened. But sometimes, sadly, we are not ready for God to act. God wants to act, but we're not ready. So many people, upon giving their lives to Jesus, will look back over the course of their life and realize the hundreds or thousands of times that Jesus had been knocking at the door of their life and they simply did not answer. They weren't ready. And even though it's painful to recognize, you're not ready until you're ready. You're not ready till you're ready. That doesn't mean we give up on people that aren't ready. We keep on trying just in case they're ready. But I want you to notice that you'll really hear about next week, so you have to come back next week. What you really catch is that God had a Savior ready for them. God had somebody in the wings ready to rescue them as soon as they were ready. He had a plan the entire time. But he couldn't act. God could not act until they were ready. He couldn't act until they asked. And I want you to think about that for a second. God couldn't act until they asked. The point here is that God responds to the prayers of people. God responds to the prayers of people. If you want God to respond to you, then pray. If you want God to do something, ask. because it's very difficult to do something if you've not been asked. God is ready to respond to each and every situation in your life. Just think for a moment. Pause for a moment. What is the situation that you most need God to act on in your life today? Is it a family situation? Is it a faith situation? Whatever it is, ask God to act. Ask God to rescue you. Ask God to intervene. Cry out to God for his assistance. Because if you want God to intervene, you must ask him to. You must invite him to intervene in your life and in your situations. It's too bad that it took Israel 400 years. But it did. I'm happy that they finally asked. Maybe you're kicking yourself right now thinking, you mean all I had to do was ask when I was 16? Yeah. But that's the past. Ask now. Cry out now. Don't miss your opportunity now. That's the point. As the worship team comes up during this video that we're going to show, this video really captures the essence of what I'm talking about here today. I want you to see the character of God in this. God will not force himself upon you. If you don't want God, it's up to you. It will break his heart, but he will not force it. Now, don't get me wrong, God will still pursue you. He will still come after you. He wants you. You could run to the darkest parts of this world, from the heart of Lynn and Revere to the plains of Africa. No matter where you are, you will discover this one truth. God can hear any sinner anywhere crying out to him. Any sinner that's trapped in slavery and bondage of sin simply needs to cry out to God, and God will answer. When any person does this, God responds by sending a deliverer. For the people of Israel, he's about to send them Moses. You'll find out about that next week. The scripture teaches for us today that God has sent the ultimate deliverer in Jesus Christ. Sent by God is the Savior and rescuer of all mankind. Christ is the Savior for all of those that are trapped in the bondage of sin. There is simply one thing that they have to do, that we have to do, is cry out to God for rescue. You stand with me as we close today. Across this room, would you just close your eyes and bow your heads just to have a moment to respond? Wherever you're at today, whatever the situations are going on in your life, is there something that you need to finally cry out to God for? You can't fix it on your own. You're stuck. You're stuck in slavery, some kind of slavery, some type of sin, some type of brokenness, some type of bondage, something. You simply need to cry out to God and ask God for rescue. It's a risk, I know. I know it's a risk. What if he doesn't respond? What if hope doesn't come? But what if it does? What if God is everything He said He is? What if His promises are true? What if, like when the Israelites cried out to God, God said to you, it's time to act. It's time to act. The worship team's going to lead us in a song, as they do. Maybe today you need to cry out to God for something. Why don't you spend some time at the altar today? Just come on up and spend some time in prayer here today. You can make your way forward. Father, today we can see that there is freedom that is only found in You. That we can call out to You. We can cry out to You. That You hear our prayer. You hear the deepest part of our heart, even if we don't have the words to say it. Cry out to You for Your rescue. So for every situation today, for every individual that was crying out to You today, would this be the day that You act? Would this be the day that You send rescue? We look for Your rescue. We look for Your intervention. And we invite You. We invite You into these situations so that You might intervene and have Your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you all. Have an absolutely great day. And we will see you all week and next week as well.